those faithful men. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. God's Hall of Faith, Hall of Faithful Individuals, Hebrews chapter 11. We will begin at verse 8 through 12 and then drop down to verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let's remain standing for prayer once again, shall we? Thank you, Father, now for this word. We thank you for the opportunity that's ours to focus our attention on the truth that you have before us. May we be instructed, not just the facts, not just the truth of the words, but may the heart and soul of the truth that you have here in your word, may we sense that, may we apply it in our own hearts and lives, and may you work your purposes with each of us. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Open up your Bibles once again, if you would, to that Hebrews 11 portion. And as we look at this, we review a bit. Notice we called today's title in the bulletin here, Abraham's Greatest Test. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that, but really, the man Abraham, the one that we refer to as the father of faith, he faced numerous challenges in his life. And we pick up really at verse 8, and the first thing that we notice with him is it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. That was a challenge to his faith. We read in the book of Genesis that God had spoken to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and it tells us this. I was thinking about this. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. As we think of this, Moses, the author, the human author of Genesis, doesn't give us the details. When did God speak that to Abram? We don't have the account of that. In Hebrews, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place, obeyed, and he went, and he didn't know where he was going. And we find here the end of chapter 11 brings us up to speed, introduces us to Abram's family, his father, his wife, his nephew Lot, and so on. But we find it even tells us in verse 11, they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. But God didn't give us the accounting of that dialogue between God and Abram. It just simply tells us that in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, okay, get out of your homeland and get to another place and get from your father, leave your relatives behind, and you go to a land that I will show thee. So, you say, well, that was no big deal. Put yourself in his place. He was married, he was established, and God. Ur of the Chaldees was not a godly nation. We have no indication here that Abram even knew Jehovah God. But God just spoke to him. God called him and said, I want you to leave this place and leave your family, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you. In verse 2 of chapter 12 of Genesis, God said, I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you. And I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And we see here in verse 9 of our text in Hebrews 11, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac, Jacob. Those, of course, were descendants of his years later, the heirs of him, or with him of the same promise. What was he doing? Why did they just wander around there? It says they were looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abram was there because God had told him to get into that land, and he traveled around from place to place. Not a challenge, you say? I just wish I knew where I could call home. But Abram, he was later, his name was changed to Abraham. He obeyed, and he went. And we recognize that about him. Also, he said here that, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And we find that in verse 7 of Genesis 12, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed, your children, your offspring, will I give this land. Well, where was there any challenge to anybody's faith in a promise like that? Well, Abram didn't have any children because his wife Sarai, at that time she was known as, later Sarah, she was barren. Abram was about 75 years old. Sarai was about 65 years old when they left the homeland and headed off toward the promised land. that God said, I'll show you, and they had never been able to have any children. But here God is making promises. He said, I'm going to give you seed, and we're going to make your descendants great. Okay, God, but my wife can't have children. We never have had children. And so we find in verse 11, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age. What do you mean, past age? She was 90. I don't even have any 90-year-old women in here to ask, how would you like to think about having a child at age 90? Because she judged him faithful who had promised, therefore sprang there, verse 12 in our text in Hebrews, even of one, and him as good as dead. Who is that even of him of one, and him as good as dead? That was old Father Abraham. How old was he? He was 100. Don't have any 100-year-old men here either. But can you see yourself becoming a father at age 100 and jogging that little bouncing bundle on your knee for the next several years and changing diapers and trying to play games and all of that? Oh, my word. My grandkids wear me out, and I'm not 100 yet. And so we find here a challenge, and yet what? Abram believed God. He left his homeland. He headed in the direction that God told him to go. He believed that God was going to give him children, and he stayed there where God said, it's this land that I'm going to give to you and your inheritance forever. This is going to be yours forever. Do you know what? God's never rescinded that promise to Abraham. Never mind what the people of the world and some of these world nations and United Nations and others say, God has never gone back on that word to Abraham. That is still the Jews' land, and one day in the millennium, the Lord Jesus is going to come and rule and reign in person, and Jerusalem is going to be the capital, and the whole world is going to recognize, guess what? This is the Jews' land. That's what people have been saying for generations and generations. God didn't take back his word. So, we see Abraham and his faith and the challenge to it. All of this, I think you would agree with me. Boy, there were challenges. There were challenges, but may I suggest to you that in spite of a life with all of its challenges, there was nothing as challenging as the day that the word came to Abraham and God informed him of what I have referred to as the most difficult challenge of all that he had ever faced. We read of it in verses 17, 18, and 19, but I ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 when it says, by faith when he was tried, offered up Isaac, his only begotten son. Genesis 22. And let's see the Genesis account of it, of which the writer of Hebrews is referring to. Genesis 22. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God did. The old King James uses the word tempt, but really what this means is test. Not tempt to try to get him to do something wrong, but he tested him. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he, God, said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I would like to suggest to you, number one, as we think about Abraham's greatest test, in these two verses, the unbelievable command that Abraham was given. The unbelievable command. How it must have stunned his senses. Am I really hearing this right? Am I dreaming? This couldn't be happening. This, surely I am mistaken. God wouldn't be telling me to do this. This must be a bad dream. Surely I'll be waking up. I thought I heard God tell me to take my son and take him to a mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice unto God. You're not dreaming, Abraham. You're not going to wake up and realize that, whew, man, oh, I was really worried there for a while. This is really me, God said to Abraham. Abraham, you got it right. I did tell you to take your son, and I commanded you to bring him up to the mountain, and I want you to burn him up on an altar as a sacrifice to me. Abraham's greatest challenge involved, number one, an unbelievable command. In spite of the shock this must have been to him, the thing that we notice in this passage is that because Abraham had learned to trust God, when this command was given him, what do you mean he had learned to trust God? He was already well over 100 years old because Abraham was a young man now. When did he learn to trust God? When God said, I want you to get out of your own land and I want you to go to a place that I'll tell you. And he had heard God talk to him about, I'm going to make of your seed a great nation, but God, I don't have any children. I'll trust you, God. And guess what God had given? By this time, Abraham had learned to trust God. He had witnessed the miracle birth of Isaac through Sarah. And because of the past, he could face the present. Because of the past, the present, as difficult as it sounded, Abram, with confidence, could face that because he had proven God trustworthy. Humanly speaking, this was all wrong. Humanly speaking, how could God ask me to do that? But that'll be okay. I know I can trust God. Humanly speaking, God must know what he's doing. In Genesis 21, verse 12, we find that it had been revealed to Abraham that in Isaac, the tail end of verse 12, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We've passed over Abram's faith, though he's known as a man of faith. His faith was weak at times. Don't be so critical, unless your faith has never been weak. And you've never done things by the flesh and on your own. And yeah, his faith had wavered, and Abraham had tried to take matters in his own hands because Sarah was barren. And Sarah came up with the idea years before. Looks, obviously, we know I'm not going to have any children. Why don't you have a child by my handmaid? Take her. This must be how God intends to fulfill the promises. Abraham listened. Yes, moment of weakness. And he had a child through Hagar, that handmaiden's name. And that child's name was Ishmael. Ishmael was about 12 or 13 years older than Isaac, the son of promise. And the day came when God told Abraham, you send Hagar and your son Ishmael away. Send them away to never come back home. Well, that was Abraham's son. And he was all bothered about it. And that's what chapter 21 is all about. And we find in verse 11, 10 and 11, when God had said, you cast this, of chapter 21, you cast this bondwoman and her son away. She's not going, her son shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. But in verse 12, God told Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said to thee, get him away. I don't want him around here anymore. You listen to her. Listen to your wife, verse 12. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was told by God to Abraham's face, it's through Isaac I intend to fulfill all of these promises. That's why he was called the son of promise. Yes, I'll take care of Ishmael and his descendants later on, but my promises that I intend to keep with you to fulfill every promise, Abraham, I've made, it's not with Ishmael, it is through Isaac. And then now, this unbelievable command I want you to take. Verse 22, or chapter 22, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to get him up on into the land of Moriah, and you offer him on that altar as a sacrifice unto me. Well, let's move on from this unbelievable command in Genesis 22, and we notice in verses 3 through 10 the incredible response of Abraham. The incredible response. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave or split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up. We see in verse 3, incredible response. It was immediate. Well, big deal, you say. Do you always immediately respond to the Lord, especially when he gives to you in your own heart and mind such a challenging command that, what do we see here with Abraham? Did he hem-haw around about it? Do you see him saying, come on, God, let's talk this over. You got to be mistaken here. What do we find? We find that it tells us in the very next verse, after God made this unbelievable command to him, we see his response was immediate, incredible. He rose up early in the morning, and he got all the preparations, took two young men with him. He went out to the wood pile. He split all the wood that he would need. He got his animals all ready. He got his son. And then we notice at the end of verse 3, he rose up and he what? Went unto the place of which God had told him. John has been talking in recent weeks in the book of Proverbs, and I think he made reference a week or two ago. You don't always find people doing what God tells them to do, do you? And he used Jonah as an illustration. God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach my word to them there in Nineveh. Well, Jonah rose up. Give him credit for that. Yeah, he rose up, but instead of going to Nineveh, what did he do? And he headed toward the sea coast, and he got on board a ship which was headed toward Tarshish, the opposite direction. Can we use Jonah as an example of a man of great faith? No. But what do we find here? We find in verse 3, they rose up and he went unto the place of which God had told him. What do you mean unto the place? He headed toward the land of Moriah. That was where God told him to go. He knew God, Abraham knew specifically. And he said, you go to the land of Moriah, and when you get there, verse 2, I'm going to tell you which one of the mountains I want you to go up on. That was very specific. And we find Abraham's unwavering response. He went to the place and he headed in the exact direction that God told him to go. Not only do we find in that incredible response that it was immediate and that it was unwavering, but in verses 4 through 8, we see that that response was confident. It was a confident response. Look at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the asses, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, sure, son, what you got? What do you want? And he said, well, dad, here's the fire. They didn't have Bic lighters back then. They had to take burning coals and make sure they kept coals burning to start a fire with. So they would take those in a container. Here's the fire, and here's the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering, Dad? Didn't you forget something? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went, the both of them, together. Why did you say his response was confident? Did you listen to what he told his servants in verse 5? Did you catch the voice of confidence when he said, "Here, men, I want you to stay here with the animals. My son and I, we're going to go up yonder and worship. And what's the rest of verse 5 say? And come again." But Abraham, that must have been a slip of the tongue. "Don't you remember why you're here? God told you to offer your son as a sacrifice. He's going to be dead. He's going to be toast. You're going to burn him up." Not so in Abraham's mind. But the confidence as he spoke to his servants and he said, "Here, you stay with the animals. There's some shade here. Enjoy. My son and I, we're going to go up and we're going to worship Jehovah. And we'll be back later." Confidence to his servants. And in verses 6 through 8, confidence in the answer to his son. "What do you mean? Dad, where's the lamb?" Excuse me. What did he say in verse 8? "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Don't worry about it, son. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God." And so they went. In verses 9 and 10, not only do we see his incredible response that we've seen so far, but in verses 9 and 10, we notice that his response was complete. It was complete. What do you mean? Look at verse 9. "They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound his son, Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Complete obedience to the Lord. To the very last detail, Abraham was obeying. Though everything on that mountain was pointing to the end of all the promises being fulfilled in Isaac, there was a strength, there was a faith to do what God said because Abraham believed God's words to him. His confidence was in God. It was not in the circumstances. And so many times, in the midst of the circumstances, we let circumstances get in the driver's seat and we hit the panic button. Not Abraham. He was there on a mission. And he was there, and his faith was not wavering. Yeah, there had been moments earlier in his life when his faith had wavered, but you're not going to find one of those wavering faith moments here on the mountain. Abraham is fully doing exactly what God told him to do, to the extent that here, verse 10 leaves us with Abraham standing with his knife in his hand and his arm drawn back, ready to thrust it into the heart of his beloved son, laying on the altar. And then we find number 3, verses 11 through 14, remarkable result. A remarkable result of at this moment in Abraham's greatest test. We've seen the unbelievable command, we've looked at the incredible response, but in verses 11 through 14, we find the remarkable result. Abraham, the result number 1, mark it down, Abraham passed the test. That's what this was all about. Remember back in verse 1? Came to pass after these things, God did test Abraham. He tested him. Abraham passed with flying colors. I'm not going to stand here before you and tell you, well, I would have passed too. I know my own heart. I don't have a hat on, but if I did, I would tip my hat to Mr. Abraham and say, I know it was by God's grace, but humanly speaking, I don't know how you did it, Abraham. I could not have done that. I would not have passed that test. Would you? And so as we look at this remarkable result, Abraham had passed the test. He had done everything to the minutest detail. Everything exactly as God told him to do it. And it was up there on that mountain that Abraham's words came true. Remember what he told his son in verse 8? Dad, you've got the fire and you've got the wood, but where's the lamb? And what did Abraham tell his son? Don't worry about it, son. God will provide. God will provide a lamb. And we find that God provided a substitute. And we see here, Abraham had feared, how much he feared, loved God by his willingness to give up the dearest thing he owned because his God meant more to him than the dearest earthly treasure he had. That's where we have to do some soul searching now, don't we? Does God mean more to us, to you, to me, than any human tie? We say he does. But how does our life demonstrate it? This account is rich in typical significance. This account is often pointed to a picture of what God did for us through his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How that God willingly gave his Son, but unlike Isaac, who was spared death, God's Son gave his life. But the significance is Isaac, someone gave his life, so an animal gave its life, not some one person. Something had to give its life so that Isaac could be spared. Someone gave his life so that you and I could be spared. And that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of this picture here in Genesis 22, one last thing that we note in just passing, the notable details, number 4, in verses 15 through 24. In verses 15 through 19, the final review God gives to Abraham when he said here in verse 16, "Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee and multiplying, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And so Abraham returned unto his young man. They went up, went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. God's final review to Abraham. Why do you say final review? Because this is the last recorded time in the Bible that God ever spoke to Abraham up there after he had passed that test. And then we see in verses 20 through 24, there is a family record. There was a final review and a family record, or a family report. After years of silence, there was a section of Abraham's family here that is referred to once again. Haven't heard anything about Abraham's family for a while, but it begins to talk about some of Abraham's family members. And we find that it sets the stage for the near future, as we find later on the descendants. Notice in verse 23, Bethuel begat whom? Rebekah. Remember that name. Her name is going to pop up in chapter 24 when Abraham's son needs a wife. And Abraham sent his servant back to the homeland, back to the family, to find a wife for Isaac, the son of promise, among the family. Don't you get one of these heathen women. I want you to go get a relative. And we find verses 20 through 24 is the account. It's the record of where Rebekah came from and the genealogy and how that all fits in. We close by asking ourselves, okay, how could Abraham do what he did? How could he do it? Remember, in that incredible response, we made reference to his confidence, the confidence in what he had said, not only to his servants that he had left behind, when he said, "You stay here, the lad and I will go worship and we'll come back," and the confidence to his own son when he said, "God is going to provide a lamb." I take you now to Hebrews chapter 11 in closing. Hebrews chapter 11, those verses 17 through 19, and we see how Abraham did what he did. Hebrews 11, 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Abraham, how did you do that? Verse 19. He did it because he was accounting that God was able to do what? raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In Abraham's mind, Abraham expected to put his son to death and offer, light the fire and watch his son be burned up. But the writer of Hebrews said he was expecting, he was accounting, he had this much trust in God that God was able to raise his son from the dead up on the mountain, so that when he told his servants, we're going to go worship and we'll come back again. That's what he had in his mind. That's how much faith Abraham had. How could you do it, Abraham? Because I believed that God could raise him from the dead. And here the writer says he, whence he also received him in a figure. In Abraham's mind, he already was dead, but raised again. An interesting comment that I noticed as I was preparing for this was, do you know that in Abraham's day when this occurred, there is no recorded instance of a resurrection in the Old Testament? It wasn't like it was something that Abraham had seen God do before. There was no record that anybody had ever been raised from the dead. But that's how much faith Abraham had. I'm going to burn him up, but he's the son of promise. God's made all these promises to me. He's going to bring him back and give him back to me so that I can see all of these promises fulfilled. Wow, what faith. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the testimony of this man. Abraham was not some heavenly being. He was not some super human. He was a man of clay, a man of dust. But he had great faith in you. And he trusted you to a degree that puts our faith to shame. And the thing that amazes me as I look into your word and spend time with some of these heroes of the faith, they did not have the written word of God to go back and reference like we have. And yet what great faith. Lord, I pray this would not just be an interesting story that we would go home and say, oh, that was heartwarming and that was something. I pray that you would challenge each of our hearts and lives to ask ourselves, how strong is my faith? What areas does my faith need to grow? How can I be more like my Lord and Savior? Teach us, Father, how we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. For your glory, I pray, in your name. Amen. Number 385 in your songbooks, let's stand.